Did you notice there in John 7 where, this is not what I'm going to preach on. I'm going to preach on another part of John 7, but it just struck me so strongly as we read that passage. This is a valuable lesson. We read in verse 16, Jesus answered them and said, "My doctrine is not mine, but his that sent me. If any man will do his will..." If you're really wanting to know God, is what he's saying. If you really want to know God, know who he is, do his will, "he shall know of the doctrine, whether it be of God, or whether I speak of myself." God's not going to let you be fooled if you don't want to know him. He won't do it. Now look at this, verse 18. "He that speaketh of himself seeketh his own glory. But he that seeketh his glory that sent him, the same is true. And no unrighteousness is in him." Now here is a built-in error detector. You hear a preacher, if that preacher is seeking the glory of God, God sent him. If he's glorifying the flesh, you know there's nothing to him. That's precisely what our Lord is saying. Now in our text in John 7, I'd like to begin reading in verse 37. Let's read these three verses, the last three verses that were read together. "In the last day, that great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried. He lifted up his voice, saying, If any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink. He that believeth on me, as the Scripture hath said, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water. But this spake he of the Spirit, which they that believe on him should receive. For the Holy Ghost was not yet given, because that Jesus was not yet glorified." Now just the fact that that passage says Jesus stood and cried grabs my attention. It's very seldom that the Lord raised his voice. Very seldom. As a matter of fact, if you look through the New Testament, you can count on one hand the times that the Lord raised his voice. We read of a couple of times in this passage when he raised his voice and cried. He looked at these people who were going through this feast that was prescribed in the Old Testament, that was very scriptural, that was very important, that every Israelite was commanded to be there in Jerusalem to observe this feast, the Feast of Tabernacles. And our Lord knew that this feast did nothing more than typify himself. And he looked at these people who had no idea why they were observing this feast. They were doing it. They should have been doing it, but they didn't know why. And he looked at these people and said, "If anybody's thirsty, if any man thirsts, let him come to me and drink." Now think of this word, thirst. Our Lord raised up his voice and said, "If any man thirsts, let him come to me and drink." Now you know the Lord is not talking about a physical thirst here. He's talking about a spiritual thirst. If any man thirsts, let him come to me and drink. Now this thirst, this spiritual thirst that he's talking about, arises from the absence of something. If you're thirsty, it's because you've got a lack of something. You've got a lack of water. You know it's not in you. You know you can't produce it, and it's going to have to come from outside yourself. You're thirsting. This is a longing in the soul. It's an anxiety. It's a hunger and a thirst after righteousness. That's what our Lord talked about there in Matthew chapter 5, verse 6, where he said, "Blessed are they that hunger and thirst after righteousness." They hunger and thirst after a right standing with God. They hunger and thirst after a righteousness that they know they can't produce that'll make them accepted before God. They thirst for righteousness both imputed and righteousness imparted. They thirst for a righteousness that will make them accepted before God's holy law, and they thirst to be righteous. They thirst to be holy. They don't want to be left the way they are. They hunger and thirst after this. There's a longing in the soul, a thirst for forgiveness, a thirst for peace. You know, there's nothing that this world affords or my works afford to give me any peace. It's a thirst for peace that they know they can't work up. A thirst for acceptance with God, a thirst to know God. There's even a thirst to thirst. You thirst to thirst. You're bothered that you don't thirst enough. You know you ought to, and you thirst to thirst. If any man thirsts, it's an uneasiness and a dissatisfaction. More than anything else, it's a thirst for God. That's what David said in Psalm 42:1-2. He said, "As the heart panteth after the water brooks, so panteth my soul after thee, O God." My soul is athirst for God, for the living God. When shall I come and appear before my God? Now this is the work of God, the Holy Spirit, in a man. You see, the natural man doesn't thirst for God. He doesn't desire God. People present, preachers present man. Every man has this thirst and this hunger after God and righteousness and so on. Natural man doesn't have that hunger and thirst. He's satisfied with things the way they are, insofar as his relationship with God is concerned. But when God, the Holy Spirit, works in a man, he creates a thirst. See, dead people don't thirst, do they? The people that are alive thirst. This is the work of God in a man, and it's actually a blessed state to be in. Our Lord said, "Blessed are they that hunger and thirst after righteousness." Now, when you quit getting hungry and when you quit getting thirsty, what's that a sign of? Sickness. Sickness. Blessed are they that hunger and thirst after righteousness. Now, are you thirsty? Am I thirsty? Not asking you to answer me, but I'm asking you to consider this. Are you thirsty? Do you thirst after God? Do you thirst to know Him ever in you that you know He can accept? Do you thirst to have your sins forgiven? My soul, I do. Do you thirst to be accepted by God? Do you thirst to be loved by God? Do you thirst to know Him? Do you thirst to thirst? Do you have a need that you know only can be satisfied by something outside of yourself? Now, if you're ever thirsty, I'm thirsty right now talking about this. If you're ever thirsty, you've got to have that thirst quenched, don't you? You can't be indifferent about it. You can't shove it under the carpet. If you're thirsty, you must have that thirst quenched. And notice how our Lord said, "If any man thirst." If any man thirst. It's as if the Savior said, "Many of you are satisfied going through the form and the ceremony." Kind of like the way a lot of people are satisfied with their devotion. You ever hear people talk about their devotion? I was in my devotion. And they're not, and what it is, they're satisfied with the fact that they read the Bible and they spent so much time in prayer. Now, I'm not saying you ought to read the Bible and you ought to spend time in prayer, much time in prayer. The more, I'm not saying anything against that, but if anybody's talking about, "Well, I was in my devotion," they're satisfied from going through the act. And our Lord was looking at these people, and He saw many people who are satisfied by going through the form of the ceremony without knowing what it means. But he said, if there's anybody who's thirsty, not everybody is. And if you're not thirsty, the Lord's not talking to you. But he is talking to thirsty folks. Somebody says, how thirsty? I'm glad it doesn't say. Aren't you? What if he said you have to be so thirsty? Well, I'd be afraid I wouldn't fit the bill. But he just says thirsty. If any man thirsts, let him come to me and drink. Now, who's he talking to? Well, folks that thirst. And look at the wideness of this description. He says, if any man thirsts, no matter who you are, no matter what your condition is, no matter how much knowledge you've got, no matter how much experience you've got, it doesn't make any difference. He just says, if any man thirsts. Now, I don't have any question that he didn't say that God didn't come or Christ didn't come to save everybody, did he? Now, did he? He said, I pray not for the world, but for them which you've given me. He didn't come for everybody. But bless God, he did come for anybody. Not everybody, but anybody. Anybody who thirsts. Anybody who wants to know him. Anybody who wants to be saved by his grace. I mean, that doesn't exclude anybody. The holy truth of election and predestination and particular redemption and on, those glorious truths exclude no one from the kingdom of heaven. If you want to be saved by his grace, he'll save you. He says, if any man thirsts, no matter who it is, whosoever will, let him come and take the water of life freely. If any man thirsts, let him come to me and drink. Now, let me say at the outset, when our Lord says, if any man thirsts, let him come to me and drink, this ain't advice. This is not an invitation. As a matter of fact, it's spoken of in the imperative mood, which means a command. He is giving a command. If any man thirsts, let him come to me and drink. And I can't emphasize this enough. I'm so thankful the gospel's a command. That's what gives me a right to come. When my dad would tell me, come here and do this, I didn't try to figure out whether or not I had a right to. I just did it because I knew I'd be in trouble if I didn't. And Christ says to every thirsting soul, even if you're thirsty just a little bit, if you're thirsty, he commands you, come to me and drink. I'm so thankful that's a command. That's where our right to come comes from. If it's just an invitation, you might not be invited. That's why I'm glad it says, whosoever will, let him come. I'm glad it says, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. If it says, if Todd Nybert calls on the name of the Lord, he'll be saved. He might be talking about a different Todd Nybert. I mean, I'm sure there's probably another one somewhere. But this whosoever, I can get it. Any man that thirsts, I can fit myself into that group. Can you? Are you thirsty? If any man thirsts, let him come to me and drink. Now notice the simplicity of the command. He says, come to me. Come to me and drink. I'm thirsty. Here's a glass of water. I pick it up. I drink it. I don't wait for the water to come to me. You know, people say, well, God's going to save me. He's going to save me. Well, you can have that attitude and you'll end up going to hell if you keep that attitude. You'll come to Christ. It's true. If you come to him, it's because he came to you and gave you grace. There's no doubt about it. But if you're thirsty, you're going to come. You're going to come to the water. I mean, you're going to crawl, you might roll, you might just drag yourself with your fingers, but if you're thirsty, you're going to come. He said, if you're thirsty, come to me and drink. There's grave significance in that. Salvation, the quenching of spiritual thirst, is only found in coming to Christ. You know, as far as our experience goes, salvation is coming to Christ, isn't it? It's always that. Our Lord said in John 6:37, all that the Father giveth me, there he's talking about election, all that the Father giveth me shall come to me. And him that cometh to me, I'll in no wise cast out. Now, that's our experience of salvation. And it ain't a one-time thing. Peter said in 1 Peter 2:4, he said, to whom coming as unto a living stone. And I find that I've got to come to Christ now the same way I came to him the first time I came. And I never graduate above that. It's a continual coming to Christ. Now, insofar as our experience goes, what we experience ourselves, salvation is coming to Christ. That covers everything. That covers the whole ball of wax. It's coming to Christ. He says, if any man thirst, let him come to me and drink. He is the only one who will satisfy you if you're thirsty. Look back a couple of pages at John chapter 4. Verse 13. Now our Lord is dealing with the woman at the well here. And he says, verse 13, John chapter 4, Jesus answered and said unto her, whosoever drinketh of this water shall thirst again. Boy, there's a lot in that statement, isn't there? Any water of this world, you can drink it, but you're going to thirst again. It's not really going to quench the thirst. But whosoever drinketh of the water that I shall give him shall never thirst. But the water that I shall give him shall be in him a well of water springing up into everlasting life. The Lord says, come to me and drink, and you will never thirst. Come to me. Now notice salvation. Salvation is not coming to church. It's not coming to doctrine. And we're not saying anything negatively against doctrine when I say that. You can't know Christ apart from his doctrine. But you can know his doctrine and not know him. So that's why I'm saying salvation is not coming to, it's not getting your doctrine straightened out. It's not getting your life straightened out. Somebody says, my life has been straightened out. I was a disaster in every aspect of my life, and now it's really turned around. That's not salvation. You can do that without knowing the Lord. That's not salvation. It's not coming to getting your life straightened out. It's not participating in all kinds of Bible studies and religious activity. You can be right on everything and split hell wide open. Salvation is coming to Christ. Now somebody says, how do I come? Well, that's a good question, isn't it? How do I come to the Lord Jesus Christ? Well, like somebody once said, don't move a muscle. You come in your heart. Now notice what our Lord says. If any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink. He that believeth on me, as the Scripture has said, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water. Now, to come to Christ is to believe on Christ. It's the exact same thing. To come to Christ is to believe on Christ. And notice, he says, he that believeth on me. He didn't say he that believeth in me. There is an infinite difference between believing in Christ and believing on Christ. I believe in that chair. I believe it'll hold me up. I believe in that chair. I believe it's there. I believe it's real. You know, philosophers will say, well, how do you know it's really there? You know, well, I just see it. I mean, it's there. I believe in that chair. But I don't believe on that chair until I walk over to that chair and I sit on it and I trust this chair to support my complete weight. Now I believe on it. There's a big difference. Now I believe in it when I saw it, but that ain't believing on it. You believe on it when you trust the chair to support your weight and you sit on it. To believe on Christ is to trust him to support the weight of your soul and make you accepted before God. You lean all the weight of your soul on him, not 90% of it. You lift your legs up and trust him to bring you into glory. It's as simple as that. Somebody says, is it really that simple? Yes. It's just trusting him to save me. That's all it is. I let go of all hope but who he is and what he did. My grant of acceptance before God has absolutely nothing with anything that has anything to do with me. I let go of all that and just rest in him. I'm going to be brought into glory on the coattails of King Jesus. It just works that way. That just, he brings me in. Now that's what it is to come to Christ. You believe on Christ. You don't believe, of course you believe in him, but the devils do. Satan believes in Christ. He doesn't believe on him, though. He doesn't trust him to save him. Believing on Christ is coming to him. And my soul, I come to him every day that way. Some of you have been walking with Christ for many years now. Is he any less your hope now than when you first came to him? As a matter of fact, you understand your need of him more now than you ever did, don't you? That's what it is to come to him, is to believe on him. Oh, I'm so thankful for the simplicity of that command. Him that cometh to me, let him come to me and drink. Sit down. Come to me and drink. Now, what are you thirsting for? What are you thirsting for? Well, whatever it is you're thirsting for, you come to Christ for that. He said, come to me and drink. Are you thirsting for righteousness? You come to Christ for righteousness. Are you thirsting for forgiveness? You come to Christ for that. Are you thirsting for acceptance? You come to Christ for acceptance. Are you thirsting to have a new heart? Do you go like David and say, oh, create me a clean heart, oh God. You are mine filthy. You come to Christ for the new heart. Do you thirst to be able to persevere? I want to continue with Christ. You come to Christ and Lord, give me the grace to persevere. You come to him to thirst. Lord, I need to thirst. I'm not thirsting enough. You come to him for the thirst. Lord, give me the thirst. In other words, you come to Christ for everything. If any man thirsts, let him come to me and drink. Well, I'm so thankful for the simplicity of the commands of the gospel. What if it was something more complicated than that? And what you're taught and what I'm taught, if God teaches us, can be summed up by these two statements. I need Christ, and he's all I need. That's the sum and substance of all divine truth, isn't it? I need Christ. And I need, like the songwriter said, I need thee every hour. I need thee, precious Jesus, for I am full of sin. My soul is dark and guilty. My heart is dead within. I need the cleansing fountain where I can always flee. The blood of Christ most precious, the sinner's perfect plea. I need him, and he is all I need. You know, the bottom line with most folks is they really are not thirsty. Isn't it so? Most folks really just aren't thirsty. Now, if you're dying of thirst, you're going to get to the water. Now, look what the Lord says. Let's go on reading. If any man thirst, let him come to me and drink. He that believeth on me, that's what it is to come to Christ, he that believeth on me, as the Scripture has said, even our Lord appealed to the Scripture. You know, the Word of God, the written Word of God, is what reveals the living Word. Even the Lord Jesus appealed to the Scripture. He's the writer of the Scripture. The Scripture speaks of him. But look at the prominence he gives to the Scripture. He says, as the Scripture has said, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water. Not creeks, not a river, but rivers of living water. Water. Now he explains what that means in verse 39, and John explains what that means. He says, but this spake he of the Spirit, that's the work of God the Holy Spirit in a man, these rivers of living water, this spake he of the Spirit, which they that believe on him should receive. For the Holy Ghost was not yet given because Jesus was not yet glorified. Now we know that this is the work of God the Holy Spirit in a man when he talks about these rivers of living water that continually flow. Now, we know from this same book, the book of John, that the work of God the Holy Spirit is always connected with Christ. Turn to John 16. Verse 8. It's talking about the work of the Holy Spirit. It says, when he has come, talking about the Spirit of God, John 16, 8, our Lord says, when he has come, he will reprove, he will convince, he will convict the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. He'll convince them of sin because they believe not on me. Now, here's what true conviction of sin is. Somebody says, I'm really convicted about that. Well, I'm glad you are. That's good. But here's what true conviction is. You find out that your great sin was not trusting Christ. That was the ungodly, wicked thing that was going to send you to hell. You've not trusted the Son of God. He says, I convinced the world of sin because they believe not on me. Didn't he say about Capernaum, and this over there in Matthew 11, he talked about Capernaum. He said, Sodom and Gomorrah, that bunch of homosexuals and sex perverts, are going to have it better on judgment than you because you didn't believe on me. That's what he said of sin, because they believe not on me. Look what he says in verse 10. Sin because they believe on me, of righteousness because I go to my Father. And you're convinced that his righteousness is the only righteousness that God has sent. And you see me no more, of judgment because of the prince of this world is judged. He took care of all judgment. I have yet many things to say unto you, but you can't bear them now. Howbeit, when he, the Spirit of truth, has come, he will guide you into all truth. Isn't that a blessing that you're not dependent on any man to guide you into truth? In the sense, ultimately, I know God uses the men, but it's God the Holy Spirit who teaches us. He guides us into all truth. For he shall not speak of himself, but whatsoever he shall hear, that shall he speak. He'll show you the things to come. He shall glorify me. For he shall receive of mine and show it unto you. Now that's the work of God, the Holy Spirit. He'll glorify me. You hear preachers talk about the Holy Spirit, they don't have the Holy Spirit. You hear a preacher exalt Christ, he has the Holy Spirit. That's it. He says, he shall glorify me. And that's exactly what he's talking about. So the work of God, the Holy Spirit, is to glorify the Lord Jesus Christ. And these rivers of water are the work of God, the Holy Spirit, in us. Now, what does he mean when he talks about he that believeth on me, as the Scripture has said, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water? Well, it means that the man who drinks of Christ will be eternally satisfied. He will be eternally satisfied with Christ. Now, let me say this. I am not satisfied with myself. I'm like David. David said in Psalm 17:15, he said, I'll be satisfied when I awake in thy likeness, and not before then. I'm not satisfied with myself. I'm not satisfied with one thing about myself. But I am satisfied with him. I'm satisfied with his salvation. I'm satisfied with the way he saves. I'm not looking for anything else. Kind of like being happily married. You quit looking for dates when you're happily married. You're satisfied with what you got. And in reality, that's not even a good illustration, because there ain't one of us that's totally satisfied with our spouse. There's things that we do to change if we do. But concerning the Lord, I wouldn't change a thing about him. I'm satisfied with him. I'm satisfied with how he saves. I am content to be saved by his grace. I'm content to be saved by his righteousness. My soul is quenched in simply beholding him, and the prospects of worshiping him for eternity satisfies me. Paul said in Colossians 2:19, he said, for in him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead in a body, and you are complete. You are full. Are you satisfied with that? What more could you want? Complete in him. I'm satisfied with that. My gospel is incapable of improvement. It can't get any better. I like what one preacher said. He said, there are my people that preach better than me, but there ain't nobody that preaches a better gospel. And that's the point. We're satisfied to be saved totally by Christ. Now, you know, whenever you master something, you lose interest in it. Well, we'll never master the Lord Jesus Christ in any way. After 10 trillion years, we still won't even have a thimble out of the ocean. Totally satisfied. That person who's trusted Christ, the Holy Spirit is in him, And because the Spirit of God is in him, he's like rivers of living water. It's true, our thirst is quenched, but we're always thirsting after him, and we can't get enough. And even with this thirst we continually have, we have rivers of living water springing up. Always having our thirst quenched, yet always thirsting. Same thing. The true child of God has satisfaction from Christ. Now, our satisfaction doesn't come from the world. It comes from within. We don't get satisfied by reaching our goals, or by our jobs, or by our family, or because everything's going well. You know, a lot of men go through what they call, maybe, you all heard of midlife crisis. It's where men become dissatisfied with their life, and maybe they wish things had gone differently, and they just become, you know, generally dissatisfied. They wish they'd done more things, or wish they'd done this, or wish they'd done that. Well, I'll be honest with you, I can understand being dissatisfied, but I'm not going to have any midlife crisis. We've got to be great, not to, because I'm not that fast in Christ. I mean, I'm less than anyone. I mean, somebody says, well, I'm just disappointed in myself. Well, I'm disappointed in you too, and I'm disappointed in myself too. But my satisfaction doesn't come from me. I'm nothing. Christ is everything. Now, if he's all, what's that leave you? If he's all, then you're nothing. But you're satisfied for him to be all, aren't you? Don't take yourself too seriously. Somebody can ask, well, I'm going through a midlife crisis. Well, good grief, you ought to. I mean, in the way we are, but you know, whoever said you, he's all. And that's where our satisfaction comes from, isn't it? That's where our contentment comes from. Christ is all. And I'm satisfied with that. So is every other child of God. The Holy Spirit shows us that Christ is our satisfaction. Of living water. Now, I want you to think about how dependent you are on water. You'd die without it, wouldn't you? And do you ever say, well, I had water yesterday, I don't think I want any today. Has that ever happened? No. You drink water all the time. Every day, but tons of it. Boy, I've drunk tons of it last week. We've been up there in that hot house working and getting so hot, and boy, we just guzzled it down continually. We'll die without water. Now, what God the Holy Spirit does is he teaches us that Christ is the water. Just like you drink water every day, you come to Christ every day. You're thirsty, you've got to have water, you've got to have Christ. You need water, you need Christ. Water refreshes you, Christ refreshes you. God the Holy Spirit teaches us how Christ is the water of life. And you know, everything we drink has water in it. What's coffee without water? It's coffee grounds. Tried to drink coffee grounds? Bitter. Boy, they taste awful, don't they? Don't you hate to have them in the bottom of your cup? You drink a bunch of coffee, just, yeah. Well, Christ is the water. I mean, you take the water out, and it ain't very good, is it? Christ is in it. He's our water. In the city. He's what makes it taste good. Doctrine is glorious. It tastes good. It's refreshing with Christ in it. You take Christ out of it, it's like drinking coffee grounds, isn't it? It's not very good. What's orange juice without water? What's Coke without water? I mean, everything we like to drink, you take the water out of it, it's not any good. You can't drink it. You can only drink it with water in it. Christ is the water of life. We drink water for refreshment, and how refreshing it is to come to Christ and drink. We're dependent on water for growth. There's no water, the crops won't grow. There won't be any growth with us either. We'll just die. We're dependent on water for growth. We're dependent on Christ for growth. Just looking to him is who causes us to grow. We take a bath in water. We wash ourselves in water. We wash ourselves in Christ. He's the water of life. 1 John 1:7 says, the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, cleanseth us from all sin. He is the fountain open for sin and uncleanness.
Water is a softener. It's a softener. It moistens and gives back life to something that's hard, dry, cracked, and barren. And how many times has your heart gotten like that? Hard and dry and cracked and barren, just like a desert, and what for one thing is wrong with that? Somebody says, well, you're in a hardened condition. I know, but they don't change it. But God gives you the grace to look to Christ. You see your redeemer, that old hard heart. And that's how it's hard. He takes it away. What is it? It's looking to Christ. That's the only thing that'll do it. I know that from experience. You can tell me you're in bad shape, and I know it, but it don't change it. But God gives me the grace to look to Christ. It softens the heart. Water is used for protection. A moat. You know, they have a castle, and they dig a moat around it. So water would be around that moat. And notice, it'd be all the way around. But they wouldn't leave one spot where you wouldn't have water, because that's where you wouldn't even get in. He's on protection. He's surrounded all the way by his life. Covered completely in him. He's protection. Water is used to heat. They got steam heat. Christ is our warmth. He's the one who warms our heart. Water's used to cool us down. You ever been on a real hot day and you jump in the pool, how refreshing it is? You know, the only thing that'll cool down your raging, wicked lust and evil desires is to be a Christ. You know, it's amazing how somebody can point out how bad you are and so on. You know it's true, and you know it's wrong, but it doesn't change you, does it? But somehow, by the grace of God, when you look to Him, things that seem so crappy, they look so appealing. I mean, it's like dousing you down. And that's the only thing he does. Look at me, and he's the water of life in the sense that he's the only one who cools us down in that sense. Water is used for recreation. We love to go swimming. Christ Jesus the Lord is the believer's recreation. It's fun to know Him, isn't it? And I say that reverently. It's fun to be found in Him. It's enjoyable to have communion with Him. It's a lot more enjoyable than anything this world has to offer. He is our recreation. Rivers of living water. Not a piddly little stream or even a single river, but rivers of living water. Christ is rivers of living water. Now, what would you think if you saw a fellow at the side of a river, a big old river flowing, and he's right beside it, maybe 18 yards away, and he had a shovel, digging a hole. Digging. You come up, what are you doing? He said, I'm digging a well. What for? There's a river right beside you. What for? That'd be stupid, wouldn't it? Be blind and dumb. It wouldn't make any sense at all. Christ is the rivers of living water. Don't try digging a well. He is the rivers of living water. Our Lord says, if any man thirsts, let him come to me and drink. May God give us all the grace to drink of Him. Thank you. Amen.
Let's sing hymn number 242. Hymn number 242. Let's stand as we sing.
Into the
back door.
Out of my shameful grave.